This is the Mass of the Lord's Supper on Holy Thursday evening. The epistle for this Mass is taken from the first epistle of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, when you meet together, it is no longer possible to eat the Lord's Supper. For at the meal, each one takes first his own supper, and one is hungry, and another drinks overmuch. Have you not houses for your eating and drinking? Or do you despise the church of God and put to shame the needy? What am I to say to you? Am I to commend you? In this I do not commend you. For I myself have received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and giving thanks, broke and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which shall be given up for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In like manner also the cup, after he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you shall eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord unworthily will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks unworthily, without distinguishing the body, eats and drinks judgment to himself. This is why many among you are infirm and weak, and many sleep. But if we judged ourselves, we should not thus be judged. But when we are judged, we are being chastised by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with this world." Now, before I read the gospel to you, I want to explain once again why St. Paul takes such a grave and threatening remark about receiving the Holy Eucharist unworthily, that is to say, in the state of grave sin, or deliberately without recognizing the true presence of the Savior in the most blessed sacrament of the altar. A sacrilege is, by definition, a deliberate abuse of a sacred thing or place or person. The Holy Eucharist, of course, is a person, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The reason why it is so grave an offense is because when you come, or when a person comes and receives the Holy Eucharist in the state of sin or without faith and deliberately does so maliciously, he is telling a lie. To come to Holy Communion is to tell Father and the people, you see, that he is in the state of life, the state of grace. And he does so by openly and publicly taking to himself the body and blood of the Savior. But of course, that's not true. He is not in the state of life. He is in the state of death, serious spiritual death, and the loss of sanctifying grace, or by not in true union with our Lord and Savior. So he is using, you see, the sacred body of Christ to say to everybody, by action what is not true. He has used the body and blood of Christ unworthily. And it is for this reason that, you see, our saint, Saint Paul, says it is to be guilty of the body and blood of Christ. That is, as if you are sentencing him to death because you are placing him in an unworthy person, and a person in the state of sin, a person in the state of enmity between him and God. That is the reason why, you see, it is almost like the kiss of Judas. Why? What did Judas do? He told the people from whom he had received a mere 30 pieces of silver to betray the Son of God, to identify him among all of his disciples. How? By a supreme act of love, a kiss. By that kiss, a sign of love, he actually told a lie. He was the Savior's enemy and indicated it by the sign of love, a kiss. That's exactly what a person does when he receives Holy Communion unworthily. It is said that when our Lord and Savior comes into your heart, into your soul, into your body, he does so as an act of love. He, as it were, sends the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of love, who embraces you. Our Lord does through his divine Spirit and greets you and grants you a kiss in which he breathes into your soul an increase of life. What a terrible thing it is, don't you think, to use that gesture of love to betray him, to betray yourself. And that's the reason why St. Paul speaks in so dire a manner. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. John, chapter 13, verses 1 to 15. Before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that the hour had come for him to pass out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, loved them to the end. And during the supper, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come forth from God and was going to God, rose from the supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the feet of the disciples and to dry them with the towel with which he was girded. He came then to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do you know not now, but you shall know hereafter." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you shall have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash, and he is clean all over. And you are clean, but not all." For he knew who it was that would betray him. This is why he said, "You are not all clean." Now after he had washed their feet and put on his garments, when he had reclined again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If therefore I, the Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash the feet of one another. For I have given you an example, that as I have done to you, so you also should do. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Before I tell you what I need to teach you this evening, I want to explain something to you about this, what we call from this moment, from the moment that our Lord did this, the mandatum. It comes from the Latin word mandare, which means to command. This is a command of the Savior to do this. The reason why is because of what it signifies. It signifies, of course, first of all, the love, the humble love of our divine Savior for all of us, and that he who is the Lord and Master, the God who created everything, he now takes the posture of a slave and washes our feet. It is the sign of love, of surrendered love. That's what this signifies. Our Lord surrenders himself to us, makes us, as it were, the master. And for this, he says, as I have done to you, so you also should do. Humble, serving love. The reason why it was done in the context of the Last Supper, or better said, since the Last Supper was the framework in which the Mass was first offered, is because charity, the love that God has for himself, that he has shared with us in the gift of sanctifying grace, the first product, if you like, the first consequence of the reception of the possession of sanctifying grace, is divine charity. This is the prerequisite for a worthy reception of Holy Communion, charity, love of God with the love of God that you impart to him. Our Lord, you see, is not satisfied with simply human affection, albeit beautiful. What he craves is divine love, the love that lasts forever, the love that is supernatural. And so, that is the love that he requires, that he desires from us, which he enables us to impart by virtue of divine life that he gives us. And that love is the love that we have to have for each other. So important is this quality of sanctifying grace's charity that without it, you are not permitted to receive Holy Communion. This ceremony is so special, so beautiful, that once a year, as you know, it is repeated. It's as if our divine Savior is doing it again in the person of the priest. Liturgically, he is renewing that moment, making you witness what you are all supposed to have. And I'll tell you a little story, perhaps some of you know. When St. Gregory the Great, early Middle Ages, when St. Gregory the Great, as Pope, was performing this ritual on this very night, Holy Thursday, there were, as you can imagine, 12 men who were selected. And as he was washing the feet of each one, he noticed that there was one more person, a 13th. A young man, extraordinarily handsome, radiant, who put out his foot. St. Gregory immediately recognized this was an angel. And it was the sign that our Divine Lord loved this ceremony so much that he approved of it publicly by sending an angel as a sign from heaven. From that moment, and for many centuries, when the mandatum was acted out, there were always 13 men in memory of that moment. In more modern times, several hundred years, that ceremony was omitted, but the memory of it still lasts. It's the surrender of our Lord and Savior to us and us to one another in charity, the prime prerequisite for the worthy reception of Holy Communion. Examine your conscience then, brethren, that you receive this great sacrament whose birthday is today, with those dispositions that our Lord craves, that he wants, that he expects from each of us. And now I will tell you something about this day. As I have told you, despite it being Lent and now Passiontide, Holy Mother the Church puts aside, you see, all penance and sorrow on this moment because of the joy and gratitude that she and all her children have, even at this moment of supreme betrayal, the joy and gratitude that all Christians have for the institution of the Holy Eucharist, both sacrifice and sacrament, for the institution of the Holy Mass, of the liturgy, all happened today. And also for the institution of the priesthood. And that is the reason why we wear white vestments, the altars draped in white, the bells are rung out of joy, the organ is played to express in some way our appreciation for this great gift, the last will and testament of our Savior, who when he left the world wanted to leave a memory of himself, which he made of himself in this august sacrament of the altar. It is the greatest gift that we have, and it is one of the great reasons why non-Catholics want to become true Christians, because they crave to receive our Lord and Savior in the Blessed Sacrament. Because I want Jesus Christ in the way he wants to give him to me. It is the greatest gift, the holy sacrifice of the Mass, the only true worship. Do you hear that? The only true worship acceptable to God. Why? Because the Mass is the worship of the Son of God made man to our Heavenly Father, of infinite value. All the worship doesn't come close to this. Even though people may have goodwill, the value of their prayers and so on pale in the face of the Holy Eucharist as a sacrifice. It is the oblation, the offering, the immolation, the surrender, definitive, final, of the Son of God in his humanity as the victim of Calvary and the priest that offers himself. In it, there is true adoration, homage to our Heavenly Father, to the Holy Trinity. There is thanksgiving. These are all the sentiments of the Sacred Heart. When he was nailed to the cross by his own choice, what the Good Shepherd had to say. Nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. He submitted voluntarily to the executioners of the Romans instigated by the Jews. I lay it down of myself that I might offer myself in my humanity and all those people who are united to me in an act of sublime thanksgiving for all the favors, all the blessings of heaven, and also for atonement, to make satisfaction, reparation for our sins, and then to beg of Almighty God, our Father in heaven, all things that we need for our eternal life and for the blessings of earth that help us to reach our eternal and divine destiny. You should know, apart from what other people think, even clergy, the church exists not to help the poor, not to feed the hungry first, although that is one of her works, not to teach, not to console. The church exists primarily for the liturgy, for worship, to offer to the Holy Trinity the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the first reason why the church exists. All the other things that the church does in her acts of mercy and so on either come from or flow from or lead to the Eucharist as a sacrifice. That, of course, explains the priesthood. What is the purpose of the Mass? To perpetuate Calvary, same as the cross, in different signs, but it's the same act. To be united to Christ as our head, to be members of him. And in the double consecration of bread and wine, there is sacramentally made present the death of Christ in the separation of body from blood. That's all part of the Mass. In order to be able to receive, since that sacrifice is made present again, perpetuated, continued, not a new sacrifice, but the same one, transcending space and time, so that we may receive the benefits of Calvary here in our lives, may receive an increase of sanctifying grace, and also the grace of conversion. You don't know how many people receive the gift of conversion of heart simply by assisting at Mass, in the same way that the centurion, whose tradition calls him Longinus, who when he witnessed our Lord dying and some of the blood splattered on his eyes, since he had an affliction of eyesight, and his eyes were opened, and he saw the truth. Truly this man was the Son of God. That is how often it is that people, when they witness the death of Christ made present on the altar, they receive as well the gift of conversion and contrition. Besides the remission of sins and averting of punishments, the divine favors that are accorded simply by the offering of the Mass, salvation of souls, and to relive the passion in your life by virtue of being present on the altar. This all happens right here in this chapel every day, and 5 times a day. I wish you knew how privileged we all are to have this Mass offered so many times in the course of a day or of a week, when many, many people, now because this Mass has been removed, cruelly so, wish that they only had a portion of what we have here. And that is the reason why, you see, our Lord put it, do this and remember me. according to what our Lord meant, it is a living memorial, not simply a picture, a photograph, an empty sign, a gesture like the Protestants hold. It is the reality made present. That's why people, you see, of our past, our ancestors, did everything they could to propagate, promote, preserve, defend the Holy Mass. They built huge, magnificent basilicas and cathedrals in order to retain and to have offered the Holy Mass. And you know, in my later years, I have looked at all of the reasons why, and it is all for that host, little host, all for that we have here, just the same as in the basilicas of the world. Everything exists for that host, that victim that we have here. It's, to me, an incredible thing to think that all the efforts of humanity, all the beautiful structures, all the faith, all the martyrdom, all the blood, all exist and shed for this, that one host. All the defense in the face of the brutality of enemies, all for that. In the French Revolution, how many lay people, priests, religious, suffered having their heads cut off because they would not surrender the faith. And at the last minute, a priest in disguise came up to the victim and handed him, you see, the host. So they received before he died. So the last thing he saw on earth was the first thing he witnessed when he woke up from the dead and saw the face of the Savior waiting for him, welcoming him, rewarding him for his fidelity. Today marks my 48th year celebrating this Mass. It is an untold privilege, I might tell you, because this is the day that no priest may celebrate Mass except the superior of the house, the pastor, the head of the community. Only he may offer Mass today, and all other priests united with him to show, to manifest the unity of the priesthood. This is my 48th year of doing that. And so I tell you, as I have mentioned before, it is a very great day for me. As afflicted as I am at this moment, to be able to do that, to have this great gratitude of the blessing of this day for me, a day of great joy and great emotion. And so with that, I want you to know that I renew for myself, for all the fathers and the sisters, and hopefully for you, my oath of allegiance, of loyalty, to defend and promote and never to abandon or compromise our beloved Mass, our liturgy, our priesthood. I promise, I commit my life, my heart, to all that has been bequeathed to us. I think I've told you this story. I think about it often. Many years ago, when I was still a young priest, a bishop very much wanted to see me. And he wanted me to join him sell everything here, leave this place, and join him, become his assistant. He promised me position, power, authority, a brilliant future. If you come with me, he said, everything will be so beautiful for you. The proviso, you must accept the new religion. You may still retain yours in your room. You may celebrate the Mass privately. Similar to the way these quasi-traditional groups have it today. Two religions in one. That is to say, they are permitted to have some of the old religion, but the price is to accept the new religion. Well, of course, I said, nothing doing. I refused. He was very disappointed. And so he tried many arguments of persuasion. And then when I wouldn't listen to it, he then tried to intimidate and pressure me. He told me that I would commit a grave sin every time I offered this Mass. I was offending God. I was liable to divine punishment. And what hurt me the most, he called me a bad priest. Next morning, I offered my Mass, this very one, in my hotel room. And as I began the prayers at the foot of the altar, thinking about my being accused of being a bad priest, tears came to my eyes. And they flowed down my cheek. And I said to myself, I will never give this up, ever. I will never give you up, Lord, for the sake of all the power in the world, all of the acclaim, all of the approvals, never. Because you see, dear friends, it is not a matter of pride or power or position or rings or pectoral crosses or any of those things. You see, it's a matter of love. A matter of love and fidelity to what you love the most. I tell you this story because, you see, I'm asking you to commit yourself like that. I don't regard what I have done as heroic, not in the least. It is only to live up to a promise, that's all. A promise and an act of love that will not cease until my death. Sometimes I've said, you know, I was born a Catholic, and with the help of God, I truly intend to die one. And I'm praying that the good Lord will hear that prayer and keep me faithful to the end. Today, our great sorrow is to see the faith corrupted, denied, lost by many, to see our divine Lord scorned, abused, denied, and the Mass for many people has been taken away with some imitation. It's especially painful when you realize that this liturgy and this Mass has produced our civilization that is on the brink of destruction right now. Our culture all comes from the Catholic faith, whether you realize it or not. Our civilization, our culture is all from this. Brethren, I told you before, I don't care who you are and what your nationality and race, you were like animals, barbarians, all of us, until missionaries came and gave you learning and culture and Christianity. I've said sometimes, we were all crawling on our hands and knees until the missionaries came and gave us what we have today. In every respect, homes for the sick and the aged, hospitals, schools, all those things are the product of the church, whether you realize it or not. That's all historically absolutely true. And to see the Eucharist scorned and treated sacrilegiously, and to know that you and I are hated and feared and treated like outcasts. Families are divided. Friends. Friendships have been broken, all because of this. Well, brethren, in the face of all of this, I plead with you to remain firm. Despite the consequences, remain firm in what you know to be true. God will reward you for that. Even now, you will have peace. You think those people do? They don't. They seethe with hatred and worry about whatever little successes we may have, because they know very well that their power is tenuous. If we appreciated the true value of our holy liturgy, of our Mass, of the Blessed Sacrament, to quote St. John Vianney, we would die of love. If we could see the power of the Mass. He says, as well as St. Bernard, that a person who has no love of the Eucharist is in imminent danger of damnation. Why are you hated? Why is this feeling so rampant in the world? I will tell you. Because what you stand for is something they envy. Freedom! Freedom, yes. Freedom from tyranny of the masters of the earth. We're not afraid of them. Their power is only temporal. We rise above them all. In this world, says our Lord, you will have affliction. But take courage. I have overcome the world. That's what he says. So they are envious, just as the way they treated our Lord. It says by St. John, he was put to death because of envy. Freedom from tyranny. Freedom to be true children of God. Holiness, because we believe in something beyond death. That's what they threaten you with. This is all there is, they say, or words to that effect. It's all there is. And so they threaten us with all kinds of idle remarks and lies. Don't believe the lie. We believe in heaven and life after death that is far better than this one, with no more fear, no more pain, no more worrying, no more tears. We believe in divine mercy. That's all you see, what we stand for, and that's the reason why they hate this so much. And that's the reason why I'm telling you this right now. We are in a great tradition of our ancestors who sacrificed and who fought to death to preserve and hand down to us the Mass that we have at this moment with the sacraments and our holy faith. How many martyrs? We are reading at table the lives of the saints. How many martyrs? How much blood? How much suffering? How much bravery? That is our ancestors and confessors, men and women, and even children. I was reading the other day of the Virgin Martyr of Rome, one of them, one of the many, St. Prisca. You know how old she was when she died for the faith, a bloody death? 13 years old. Think of it. 13. And she faced her death with bravery. You think a girl, a little girl of that age, would shrink and cower in the face of such threats? Well, no, she went right to it. And she is celebrated in our calendar to this day. All the saints loved the Mass. All of them. All of them realized how much they depended upon it. Even I knew of a Protestant minister. Think of this. A Protestant minister who said, if I could believe in the Mass and in Holy Communion, I would forever remain on my knees. So he said. That man is not far from the truth. If I just could believe, and he is praying for faith. If what we are saying is not true based on what these priests and bishops teach us, then what of our past saints, our missionaries, our martyrs? Or were they all in vain? Were all the popes wrong for 20 centuries who sought to convert nations and give them the Holy Eucharist? Was Christ wrong when he ordered the apostles to make disciples of all nations and give them the Holy Eucharist? Do this in remembrance of me. Well, brethren, I want you to know all of these things, particularly when in the procession and the altar reposition in which our Lord renews through his liturgical action, his desolation, his loneliness, his abuse, his suffering, his mockery and his ridicule, and the beginning of his corporal punishment, when he was the object of hatred, envy, of stripping, of beating, of his hair pulled out, spittle, mockery, loneliness. Think of this, and remember as well, the way our Lord is treated today and his Holy Mother, who now is said she had no part to play in redemption of the human race. Think about that. No part to play? I don't know if you're aware of this. I may have mentioned it to you many times, but most of the miracles in the history of the church are Eucharistic. I will tell you of two of them. One from the 15th century and one from the 20th. In the year 1453, in Italy, a soldier of Piedmont entered a church, and out of greed, he stole the sacred vessels, and in particular, the monstrance that held the Blessed Sacrament. He put it on the back of a mule, and he went to a merchant to sell the gold in the vessels, and especially the beautiful monstrance with the host in it. Before he could reach it, the mule fell on his knees And despite how many times the mule was beaten, he refused to get up. And so a crowd came to see this unusual behavior. And in the midst of it all, the monstrance fell out of the sack and onto the ground. And what do you suppose happened? But the monstrance with the host rose in the air, 12 feet. And when it rose, it became brilliant with light that came from the Eucharist. The bishop was summoned. And when he arrived on the scene, the door of the monstrance opened and the monstrance came crashing down on the ground. But the host remained suspended in the air, dazzling before everyone's eyes to show the true presence of the Savior. And when the bishop held out a chalice, the monstrance slowly descended and entered the chalice. And for almost 100 years, that host was incorrupt, until finally the authorities had a priest consume it. In 1970, June 9th of 1970, in West Germany, after the promulgation of the new Mass, the Novus Ordo, a priest in the town of Stich offered the traditional Mass at 8 o'clock in the evening, our Mass. When he offered the Mass, after the consecration, he noticed several wet spots near the chalice. He took the corporal to Zurich and had it examined. It was the blood of a man in agony. On June 14th, 1970, the 400th anniversary of the dogma, pardon me, of the bull quo primum that codified our Mass for all times. That same Mass was offered on that very day. And more bloodstains appeared on the corporal, one the size of a large host. This priest took it to another hospital, had it examined, human blood, round, defined, and more, a cross could be seen in each of the stains. This is a bit of an assurance that what we are doing here is approved and blessed not by human authority, but by divine authority. And so it is, lastly, that I tell you this. Do not be discouraged. Do not falter in your resolution, in your fidelity, in your faith, your loyalty, your charity for our Lord, remembering that the priest was ordained for this purpose, not for anything else. If a priest, as many of them have, if a priest loses sight of what he is, he lost his identity, he lost his function, his purpose. He exists for the Mass, to bring people to it and to impart, you see, what comes from it in the sacraments, in the doctrine, the teaching, and so on. Do not lose courage, brethren. Remember the words of our ancestor in persecution, St. Paul. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who has not spared even his own son, but has delivered him for us all, how can he fail to grant us also all things with him? Who shall make accusation against the elect of God? It is God who justifies. Who shall condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, and rose again, he who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Or our mass? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or hunger, or nakedness, or danger, or the sword? Even as it is written, for thy sake we are put to death all day long. We are regarded as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things we overcome because of him who has loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God, who is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. May God bless you.